You know it is the day of international prayer for the persecuted church. And I wanted to ask Jessie to come up here and ask her a few questions because, as you know, she's just come back several weeks ago from India on a mission trip where she was there almost a month. Her father was there before she came, and they experienced some of the pressures of persecution. I know that your father was actually, before you came, in hiding there.
He got there a couple days after us.
There we go. Okay.
He actually got there a few days after we got there.
Okay. Well, explain that story then about...
My mom and I traveled over to India to do girls' conferences, as you know. And my dad flew over about, I don't know, a couple days after we did, with a guy named Chris. And they flew into a city, a state in India called Orissa. And that state in 2008... was the center of a huge persecution among the Hindus, killing all the Christians. And there is still a big plan in Orissa to kill every Christian, child, grandparent, everyone that's a believer. And so we knew, with Dad going in and Chris going into Orissa, there was potential for it to be dangerous. Not super dangerous for Americans, but very dangerous for our pastors on the ground, our Indian friends there. And so Chris and Dad flew in, and once they got there, every plan changed. Nothing that they knew when they landed was going to happen. They weren't allowed to use the internet or phones. They got to a third hotel change. And when you travel internationally, when you get to a hotel, you hand in your passport, and they make a copy, and you register, and you sign in. This way, American Embassy knows where you are. This way, everyone in, you know, any official in India could find you. And when they got to the third hotel that they had finally landed on to stay, they didn't sign in because they didn't want anyone to know that this is where they are, because they didn't want any connection with the Indian pastors. And so this hotel has no record that my dad and Chris have ever been there. They started the next morning with about 30 pastors, and they met in the basement of the hotel in a room that very few people knew about. And they'd get there before the sun comes up, and they would leave well after dark that night. And they would eat breakfast and dinner and lunch in that room, and they didn't take any breaks. And so for, it's supposed to be a two-week conference. They're training the pastors to preach and teach the word. And it ended up being an eight-day conference because they needed to get it as short as possible so that the longer these pastors away from their wives and their families, the more dangerous it is. And the more questions asked, you know, all these pastors are gone, but where are they? What are they doing? The more dangerous it is. So for about 8 days, they did about 12 to 16 hours of teaching a day with these pastors and just began to hear the stories of the persecution that happened in 2008, and that continues. I'll just tell you one of the persecution stories so you have an idea. The Hindus come into a village, and all the Christians flee, and this one man and his family began to flee, and his mother-in-law was crippled. She was a believer, but she was crippled and she couldn't run, and they're trying to carry her along, and she realized that she was kind of holding her family back. And she said, "You go ahead and run, I'll hold off the Hindus." And so she turned and started shouting at the Hindus while her family ran into the jungle. And as her son-in-law pushed his family, he told them, "Wife and kids, don't turn around, just keep running." And he glanced back to look and saw his mother-in-law cut to death with a machete. His wife was 9 months pregnant, and she's running into the jungle with her family. Her mother has just died. And that night it starts pouring down rain. They have a monsoon season in India, and it's horrific amounts of rain. And it starts pouring down rain, and she told her husband she can't do it. She's going to have to give birth. And they could hear the Hindus right behind them. And the husband said, "God sent this rain to cover us." And so they sat down next to a rock. And the Hindus ran right past them because it was pouring down rain. The Hindus couldn't see them. And the next morning, the wife gave birth next to that rock under an umbrella. And they got up and they kept running. And they kept running. They went, I think they said 300 kilometers. I was about to say millimeters. That's not very far. 300 kilometers before settling in a new village. And that's just one of 30 stories that are very similar of people who lost their homes, lost their family members. And my dad kept saying, "Are you angry with the Lord?" And they said, "No, brother. We're excited that God keeps letting us teach His word and preach His word around India."
Let me ask you this question, because you've been over there several times. How many times have you been over there?
Seven or eight.
You know that you're walking into a situation like that. And it is safer for Americans to go, but it's not completely safe. I'm just curious as to, knowing that it's dangerous, why do you go?
You know, it goes back to what I said when I left. Only because God calls us. These pastors do not have any training. There is some training in India. Don't hear me say there's no spiritual training there. But where we're going, we're not going to the big city where there is training. We're going into the villages, into the jungles, because these pastors need to know God's word. They need to know how to teach it better. And these are the guys who are on the front line, and they need our support and our love and encouragement. And for them, for an American to drop what they're doing and fly across the world to show up for them and teach them God's word is a huge encouragement. It encourages them to keep doing what they're doing.
So you see God's work more than you see the danger around you. Let me ask you this. I want to ask you to share with us one more story. And this is a story of, and you've told me so many, you already know, so I already got one of them mixed up. But if the story of when you guys were ministering in a place and you had to make a trip through a very, very difficult revolution going on, would you just share that story?
A couple of years ago, we went into North India, into Assam. And Assam is a state in the north near Nepal. And so we were in Assam, and we're in a village called Tezpur. And in that village, they're very tribal. It's not, there's nothing real organized, no organized government or anything like that. They're just all very tribal. And they're fighting for their very own piece of India. And so there's a lot of civil wars there because they want their piece of the land. On top of that, it's not friendly to Americans or believers. It's a very Hindu, Buddhist driven nation. A few years ago, they went on strike, which is all of the transportation in that area goes on strike because they were fighting this civil war among them. And we needed to get to the airport. It's a 5.5 hour car ride. On roads that are basically one big pothole with little bits of cement connecting them. It's terrible. But we needed to get to the airport. We needed to get back home. It was the end of our trip. And there was this revolution going on. All through the night we could hear people screaming in the streets, and we could smell fire. There was a bus of 18 people that were killed that night because it was bombed. There were some believers on that bus. And so we knew we had to get out, but we don't know how we're going to get out. We have a team of about 10 or 15 people. And so my mom and Lori, who is the director of the ministry I go with, we just got together and prayed. And we of course, did not tell our team what was happening. But we got together and prayed. We knew we needed to get out. Our Indian friends, Moni and Moti, were there. And they were coming up with all these elaborate ways to get us to the airport. We know people in the medical field, so we can get ambulances, and we can lay in the back of the ambulance for 5.5 hours on these roads, lay in the back of all these ambulances and go. We can call the army in and hide in the back of army trucks. And all these, we can call in helicopters. And there's just all this extravagant stuff that we're like, I just don't think that's what we're supposed to do. And we just began to pray, because we know that God can hide his people. We know that he is going to protect his people. And so we just began to pray and ask the Lord to cover over us and make it where we were totally invisible to the people around us. And we found two Christians that could truck us in their buses, in their vans. And we piled in way too many people per van. And we got on the road. And as we drove, no one noticed us. We saw car bombing after car bombing on the side of the road. And the roads are not much bigger than these aisles. I mean, they're not American roads. They are tiny little roads. And two vans full of white people is going to bring some attention. It's going to come our way. No one looked at us for 5.5 hours. No one turned as we drove through. And there was just death everywhere, fires everywhere. And it was like we knew right then that God had just taken his hands and covered over our caravan and allowed us to get to the airport on time. We were able to fly out, and we got to Germany. And once we were in the Germany airport in Frankfurt, the team starts asking questions. Jesse, wasn't it so weird that there was no other car on the road? And they don't know anything that was happening.
It was only 5.5 hours.
5.5 hours, there's not one other car? And Jesse, did you see all the car bombings? And my mom and I began to explain to them what was really going on, and that God covered us and protected us and hid us from their sight. And it was just one of those moments where we didn't tell the team what was happening, because why bring panic when there doesn't need to be? But they saw God's hand even when they didn't know what was happening. And we saw God's hand. We saw God clearly do what we asked him to do. And it was just, it's one of those times that kind of sticks in your head going, okay, God is going to protect. And that's part of why we go back too, because we know God's going to deliver us some way.
And I wanted Jessie to speak because, you know, she's been sitting here in a pew next to, how many of you had no idea she had experiences like that? So it looks like some of you knew some of those stories more than me. But it is amazing what God is doing in the lives of so many people around us, and it's encouraging and inspiring, I think, sometimes to see how God's working, what he's doing. When you came in here, we gave you a bracelet that is to remind you to pray for the persecuted church. Some of you have been praying. Some of you probably been praying daily ever since you got the email several weeks ago when they first came over there about the police following them and asking to meet with the pastors that they were with, Mooney and Moti, that she mentioned, and their fear that they would never come back from this meeting. And as they were there, the police presence just slowly faded away as people started to pray. And so it is important for us to pray. And Jesse, I'm just going to lead us in prayer right now. And thank you. Father, we are just so grateful that you do cover us and that we don't need to fear. Because when you call us to do a work, no one can stop us from fulfilling your will. Not the devil, not the enemy, not godless people who mean harm. No one can touch your servants unless it is your will. And so we thank you, Lord, for the way that you do protect and the way that you achieve your purposes. And we pray for Mooney and Moti and all of the Christians, Makumbi and Ashley, and all of the people who are serving you in North Korea and Syria and Iraq and in all of these places throughout the world where it is dangerous. But your word, you want to spread. And so you need your servants to spread that word. And Father, we ask that your will be done, that you give courage when it is needed, that you have your servants ready to face and endure hardships, and that you protect and you achieve your purposes in every one of our lives. We thank you for how you've used Jesse, and we pray that you will continue to do that. And we just thank you, Lord, for your great grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.